Awesome. Well, again, good morning, New Horizon Church. If you have been with us for the past few weeks, Pastor Will has been going through the book of James. And the book of James is honestly one of my favorite books in the Bible just because it is basically the Proverbs of the New Testament. It is the wisdom literature that James is taking a lot of Jesus' teachings and making them very practical for the church early on in its formation. And so what we've been talking about, I don't know if you've caught on, there's been a lot of practicality, right? Favoritism, actually having works with your faith, talking about going through trials, right? Things that everyone can relate to. And in chapter 3, it's no different. And honestly, I think this is one of the most well-known passages in James because it's on the topic of the tongue. But here's what I wanted to talk about to start. All throughout James, Will has kind of been showing this little thread throughout all these weeks of this idea of consistency, right? There's a consistency to your faith that you say you have. And so really the word that always sticks out in my mind when I teach my students this is integrity. Because we all kind of know that word. We've all heard different slogans and mottos. Maybe you've seen a coach back in high school have a picture with the word integrity on it. It's what you do when no one's looking kind of idea, which is a good idea, but that's what James is trying to get across, is that he wants this early church, after Jesus has risen from the grave, to be one of integrity. And just so you have an understanding of really what that's like, Robert, could you come on up here? Here's the deal. If you don't know, the word integrity comes from Latin, and it's the idea where we get integer, which is the idea of wholeness, one, right? That one solid thing, not the split part nature. And so this, is that really light? Let's be honest, it's pretty light, right? Now, can you... You got that dad strength on you now, right? You got Abel. Like, rip that sucker in half. Come on, you know you got that dad strength.
Not doing it?
And see, that's the point. When it's whole, no, stay up here, Robert. You're not done. I'm going to give you a little praise here, right? And here's the point. If you felt this, it's unbelievably light, but guess what? Even the lightest material, if it's whole together, it's not going to rip. But can I tell you, if you simply put, some of y'all can't even notice that there's a cut on that now. The tiniest cut in this fabric. Rip now. See? That strength, right? Thanks, Robert. The tiniest slip. I mean, hear me. That wasn't even halfway cut. That was a tiny little cut in there. Rips the whole fabric, no matter how tight and how unified it was, because the unity no longer is there. And what James is trying to get across to us as a church is the idea of what you say your faith is supposed to be like one. It's whole. There's no inconsistencies. It can't break, right? Your church, we're so unified that there's no ripping. Because, hear me, the tiniest slip, the tiniest cut, the tiniest hypocrisy, and it's so easy to rip a church apart, to rip a faith apart. And right, so when he's talked about integrity with trials, what we do in them, it can show a rip in our faith. With favoritism and how we treat people, it could rip our faith, right? And so what James is trying to get across is, how whole is your faith? And he addresses these different aspects of our daily life to show, when people look, do they see a rip? Because hear me, the tiniest rip of integrity of a relationship can sever relationships. The tiniest rip of integrity in a church can cause a split. The tiniest rip of integrity in a marriage can lead to separation, right? We all seen and experienced that in real life, how a tiniest thing of integrity can rip this thing apart. And so what James is going to do is he's going to continue that theme of integrity, but with, I think, a topic that we don't normally think about, but is the most prevalent, I think, out of all of what James has taught today. And that is this. He's going to talk about power. Power. Did you know right now you are able and you have something with you that is able to shape the destiny or the destruction of someone's life? You have something right now, no matter what your background is, your education, where you're from, you have something with you right now that has the ability to shape the destiny of other people. And it's not something that you earned, it's just something you have. And what James is going to say is that's your tongue. It's your mouth. Right, Proverbs says life and death is in the mouth, right? James is just following this path and talking about this idea of the tongue. And if you don't believe me, hear me, you got to realize what the power of words really is. There are speeches throughout history, hear me, if you would have had someone else speak it and they didn't shape their words, you would have gone, what on earth is this guy talking about? There are real, in politics, there are real jobs that are paid a ton of money to shape and craft words for politicians so that when they speak words, they come across a certain way. That's an actual job. Someone actually checks social media for some of these people and they're paid to make sure, let's reshape the way that's worded. They're given jobs because they know how I say things. The words I use can shape how people view it, how they view themselves, and what they'll actually do. Not only that, I'm a teacher. And so I have high school and middle school students. And I don't know if this was y'all in high school. Did anyone ever get a pink slip? Anyone get in trouble, right? I saw someone in the back. Here's the deal. I tell my students all the time when I get to this lesson, here's the deal. I'm not giving any of you a pink slip today, but do you realize it just takes one word from your mouth to get a pink slip? Like, it takes one word for your whole experience in this classroom to be shaped, which is so silly. It's not an action. They can just make one offhanded comment, and all of a sudden, you're in detention. Like, that's the power of words. Not only that, hear me, some of our self-worth today is based off of a backhand comment our spouse, a parent, a coach said to us, that you no longer do something you used to love because someone made a comment about, whether the way you look, the way you did it, and you no longer like to do it anymore, even though you silently go, I wish I could, because the power of words. Some of your jobs that you have today are simply because someone used words to compliment you and go, man, you're really good at this, and it shaped your love for that thing. Like, that is the power of words. And hear me, if you still don't believe me, we have a lot of small rhymes, but they're very central. Have you realized this one? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's so interesting that we have that rhyme. You ever think about that? Because what we're trying to say is, man, you can physically beat me and hurt me, but no words you say are ever going to hurt me. How silly and dumb is that rhyme? The reason you had to make a rhyme is because of how much it hurt. You're sitting there going, sticks and stones, they can break my bones, your words won't hurt me, right? That's why we make this rhyme, because words do hurt. There's no getting around it. We make a rhyme because it really does hurt, and we have to tell ourselves it'll be okay. Hear me. Words can hurt, and words can heal. But if we're honest, most of our words are just careless. They're just things we say without thinking about it. And that power that James is talking about, these power of words that we're going to get into, when we use them carelessly, that can shape destinies of people, lead to a rip of integrity in churches. And that's what James is addressing today. And so this is how he starts. If you're with me in the Bible in James chapter 3, verse 1 starts this way, and it always is interesting to me how somehow I always get these passages. But verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that you who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Thanks, James. Glad to be up here, right? And here's the deal. What is James doing? Why does he start off with teachers? Because in the early church, what was happening is, a lot of people were going through this motion of, all right, Jesus rose from the grave. Everybody's trying to learn from the apostles. But you know what? They're getting a lot of fame from this. They're getting a lot of notoriety from this. So if I get good at teaching, if I get good at shaping destinies and using my words, I can make a name for myself. And so he goes, whoa, not everyone should be a teacher. Why? Because of what you're primarily doing as a teacher. You're using your mouth. The way you teach is almost always through your words. And what he's going to get across is that has power. What you do with your words showcases the maturity of your faith. And if you're not mature in the faith, you should not be teaching others about the faith. And so what he's trying to get across here is words show a mature person in the faith is a self-controlled person. That's James' whole point here. Can you control who you are? And we realize that by looking at your mouth. And so, most of these teachers, notice what he says, will be judged harsher because of how much they use their mouths. And let's be honest, we all agree with that. Leaders should be judged harsher because they're the ones leading us. The way you use your words, if you lead, should be judged a little stricter because you're the ones leading us on how to do things. So if you use your words carelessly as leaders, guess what? Other people are going to follow in that same example. And so hear me, it's not just for leaders though. Matthew 12:36, when Jesus was on the scene, James is just borrowing from his brother here, right? I tell you, this is Jesus, that on the day of judgment, right, when we all think about standing before God, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say action. Man, did you do good and bad? He goes, I'm going to look at your mouth. What words did you use? How did you use your mouth? Why? Because what he's pointing at and what this context is that if I look at what you say and how you use your words, it tells me a lot about your heart and who you are. Because how you use your words, notice the careless words. He's just saying, even the words that come out, you go, what was the point of that? Like, really, what were you trying to gain from that? He goes, it shows something about how controlled you are in your own heart and what's going on in there. And Jesus goes, that's what I'm going to look at here in part of the judgment. And so it's not just for leaders, it's for us to go, wait a minute, I know this is powerful, but have you ever thought to just examine what you say on a daily basis? Because Jesus is trying to get across, it shows something about who you are and how much control you actually have. And so, the point being, you should lead as someone that has control and show maturity, right? If people cannot control their tongues, they should not be leaders. They should not be up here. They should not be speaking. And hear me, that's a big criticism to me. As I'm reading this passage, I'm like, oh, thanks, Will. Like, what am I going to say now? Hey, I'm up here teaching. Hopefully I've got this tamed. And the reality is, as I was working on this message, I realized, man, there are some areas. James is so practical that I look and go, I got to work on that, especially as a teacher. And we'll get to that in a little bit, but notice what he says and how he compares it. Go down to verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, which I'm grateful. James isn't trying to say we're perfect. He's just trying to show that as we get more mature, it showcases through our lips. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, though, he's a complete man. What he's saying is you've matured because you've been able to tame something that for most people is untamable. And he compares it to two illustrations here. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at the ships. They're so large and driven by strong winds that they're guided by a very small rudder. He's saying, we don't think about it because it's just a small part of our body. But just like a horse, I don't know if you've ever realized it. We're from Texas, and so horses, right? They abound. And so here's the deal. They put bits in the mouth, and this tiny little piece of metal is in an uncomfortable place on a horse so that this tiny person that's sitting on top of this majestic animal can simply move reins, and the horse has to move with it. It's showing control through the mouth. And so he said, what James is trying to get across here is what you do and what you think about that tiny piece of in your body actually can control a lot about your life. And so, think about it this way. The shocking thing is about most of our culture, myself, I grew up on sarcasm. Like, my language growing up was sarcasm. And so, hear me, we always used to joke, and notice what we would always say to people that didn't get it, we go, hey, I'm just joking, right? You're the weird one if you don't get the joke compared to the people that said the joke that kind of offended someone, right? It's just normal. But when I became a teacher, I also helped teach middle school. And can I tell you something about middle school kids? Easy, easy targets for sarcasm. Why? They don't get it. And so when you say it, it's like, man, sarcasm out the wazoo on these kids. It's like, it's just easy. But here's what I realized. Where with my friends, sarcasm was just a normal day of life. I eventually had realized that one of my middle school students, the first year I started teaching, looked at me and goes, why are you so mean? What are you talking about? And you realize very quickly, these small things that we just think are normal, sarcasm, just get the joke. You have to realize a lot of the time these things are showcasing something about you. They're showcasing what's in your heart and what you actually think about people. You may not find it that big of a deal. But what I realized quickly with my middle schoolers is that, man, they're seeing something through my words, and it's actually showing something about who I am, right? My ability to control myself showcases starting through my tongue. And so, the picture he gives is of the horse and of a fire. And just to give you an idea, again, the power of words. Anyone ever heard of the Angora wildfires over in California? Here's the deal. A few years ago, a wildfire started in California, and it cost people $150 million to put out. Over 3,100 acres of woods was burnt down, and it took 2,000 firefighters to tame this wildfire. You want to know how it started? Small little mats, that's it. Just thrown carelessly. $150 million later, for one person just throwing a cigarette on the ground, right? Harmless, not thinking about it. And I say that because notice what James is saying. The smallest piece can have such power. The smallest part of your body, your tongue, has so much power, both good and bad. For the negative, like the fire, $150 million later, didn't expect that, right? 2,000 firefighters. A lot of us, hear me, think, you've lost deep friendships over a single sentence overheard. Some people are not at this church anymore because of a text sent out. Some people are no longer connected in your family because of some moment of words being shared that they wish they could take back. Wildfire from a moment. But they could also be positive, right? Because think, with a fire, anybody set a fire in their home? You just light a match and there it goes? A lot of people are like, no, that's crazy, burn the house down. But you do, it's called a fireplace. The moment you tame that fire and you put control around it, it warms and breathes life to the home. And so there are positiveness to the word. The more you learn to control it, guess what? A lot of us realize we can be moved by it. Churches, we can be bought into vision based on how it's projected and how the words are used. We can grow friendships, hear me, from just one comment where you realize you have the favorite movie in common and now you're best friends. All of a sudden, you have these friendships, these relationships because of a single sentence. And hear me, we understand it from speeches throughout history also, right? Martin Luther King Jr., he got up on stage and this famous communicator, phenomenal at it. You go listen to some of the way he actually spoke, it moved people. Think about the movement that he led. And he literally, you know, he has his words, "I have a dream that one day on the Red Hills of Georgia, slaves and slave owners will sit at the table of brotherhood together." Man, it's just well-crafted. And everyone's like, oh, yes. It would be very different. He goes, well, you know, guys, I got this idea. What if we all just got along? Nobody's being moved by it. The power of words can destroy or motivate and move people, depending on how we use it. Behold the power of words. And here's the deal. You know, he's talking about animals and fires. Would you let a wild animal loose in this church? I mean, let's be honest, we have some kids around. Like, no one's doing that. But do you realize every week we have the tendency to? As we walk around, as we say things, as we go to our workplace, James is trying to tell you, if you're not careful, you are setting a fire and you are letting a wild animal loose that you can't control, and it's in your words. And just to back it up a little bit more, statistics on this, do you realize, I was blown away by this, 50% of the words that we use in a day are negative. Half of the words you will use on average will be negative and have some negative connotations. 30% will be positive. All right, you got about a third there. And 20% they consider neutral, meaning it's just, hey, the weather outside, you see it? Like, there's nothing positive or negative to it. 50% of the words we use on average are negative. Think about that. Half of who you are is negative. And hear me, that's not just an on you. That's just who we are. And we in our brains, we have neurons that as you keep doing something, they create synapses that basically make it easier. It's where you get habits from that cause you to easily do things over and over and over again. So oftentimes, if we're not careful in taming our tongue, we are actually creating habits that it is more likely that we'll continue to complain, continue to worry, continue to say things that we don't mean, and that's how we get up to the 50% cycle that we're at with negative words. And what does that do to us? James is a realist. He understands what's going on. What you need to understand, negative words are more likely to be believed than positive words. And you get this. When's the last time you had a performance review at work? Do you remember the positive thing that was said about you? Or do you walk away going, I can't believe that that's what they thought? That critical word, even if it was supposed to be a positive, uplifting, like, hey, we can work on this. How many of you remember the negative performance review compared to that one positive? We all remember it. It's more likely to stick. I mean, let's be honest. If you walked in and someone comments, you go, man, I really like that pin that you have on your shirt, right? That's nice. But then if you have a kid walk by and go, look at that stupid pin, right? What are you going to remember as you walk out? That little kid, right? You're not going to remember the compliment you got. They stick better, right? I could pick on her, right? She's my wife. Now, less, and what happens when that sticks? What we've seen now through neuroscience is that the more negative things enter your mind, the less your brain will be able to actually react and reason. That it actually shuts down part of your frontal lobe, which produces stress hormones to grow, and it actually leaves you slower in your reasoning. And now let's think about that practically, marriage. How often one offhanded comment can cycle and spiral. How with parenting, I know this one. How one small comment can just spiral out of control. Because they stick. They hurt. And it wasn't ever meant to, but it goes there because they're so likely. We can't reason. That's what negative words does to us, right? And so, it releases this which lacks communication. And here's the point. The issue, though, is not just these statistics. Like, these are just statistics, just to be aware of. Like, words do matter. But what James is trying to get across is their power comes from someplace. It comes from a source. And so James' issue isn't just the words, but where untamed words come from. And if you look in verse 6, I think a lot of people miss this. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And what's it set on fire by? Hell. But wait a minute. I don't think we pause enough on that. When you think hell, my likelihood, because it was all my kids, hell is a place you go to in the future, right, if you're not righteous. Is that in a future tense or a present tense? It is set on fire by hell. It's present tense. It's current. Wait a minute. I thought hell was a place you go to. And this is what James is trying to get across to you. This word hell in the Hebrew is an actual place. It's called Gehenna. Gehenna was the valley of Hinna that's right outside of Jerusalem. You could see it if you were in Jerusalem. So when Jesus teaches on the idea of being sent to hell and all these things, there was an actual real picture that they could look at outside to go, oh, you're referring to that. In the valley of Gehenna, basically what it is, it's a trash dump. The place in the Old Testament, if you go to 1 Kings, King Josiah is the reforming king. He's the one that tries to make things right again. He burns down all the idols. He takes all the idols out to this valley, and he melts them down to make them righteous again. Why? Because what they would do in this valley, I'm not going to get into detail because of who's in the room, but basically think the most grotesque things you could think of as they worshiped idols, sacrificing, other things. That's where Israel went. As they left God, and God goes, okay, you can have what you want, and that's what was the result of it. Josiah comes on the scene, burns their idols, them getting what they want down, and it then was a landfill where basically what do you do with trash? You burn it to get rid of it. And so they would look out, see a garbage dump with fire set on fire, and it was all a memory of what you used to do, getting what you want, not wanting God, going your own way. And so when he says it's set on fire by hell, it's this picture here that you, hell is a real place that will have its complete fullness in the future. That's probably what we all know, just like heaven. But just like heaven, you can experience a present reality of it now, right? The kingdom of God is present in the church, but we'll have a fullness in the future. It's the same with hell. The idea he's trying to get across here is this, that Jesus is not so much just trying to save you from hell, but to try to get the hell out of you. Does that make sense? Meaning, what sets it on fire, what leads your words to say what they do, it's because in our hearts, the idea is what Jesus was teaching with Gehenna, us getting what we want, us following a path we never planned on going. That is like it. We still have phrases in our world for it today, don't we? Man, it feels like my life is a living hell. We're describing a reality that will have a fullness because why? Us getting what we want is a very present thing that God says in Romans chapter 1, what is the wrath of God? That he gave us over to what you want. And so what's he trying to get across with this tongue idea? That your words have destructive power untamed because of the source. And the source is exactly what we feared most. The enemy. Hell. Right? So what he's trying to do is, as Jesus rose from the grave, it is to save you from a place, yes, but to start transforming you now from a power that you've had no control over. This control in your heart that leads to the words you say, Jesus goes, I can help you tame it. Because I can get rid of that out of you and put my very spirit inside of you and transform what comes out. That's why he says in John chapter 5 that when the Spirit comes out of you, notice it didn't say out of Jesus, out of you, the people of God, will flow streams of living water. How? Because the Spirit is now transforming this heart that was so used to the ways of the enemy, so used to the present reality of this idea of hell, that it's actually going to breathe life now. So hear me, the words we've said that hurt, there is a solution to it. The words we've said, and I bring this up just to say, this is the power of words that James wants to address. Remember, how you feel, and this is why he brings it up. What you say about God, it's all about integrity with faith. What you say you believe about God, what you then say to the people of God outside, show me really what you think about God. It is impossible to look at God and go, I love you, but I hate your people. It's not possible. It's like me, you walking up to me and going, Cole, I really want to hang out with you, but your wife, man, can you just kick her to the curb? No. Like, that's the one I'm married to. You can get out of my life. Like, because what you say to her affects what you say to me. And it's like we often do that. We say, God, let me worship you on Sunday. And then you're going to get in your car, go home, and start cussing someone because of all of a sudden they road rage or they blocked you off in traffic. Or you'll look and go, I'm never hanging out with that person. I hate that person. What you're doing is talking about the very likeness of God, the very image of God, and somehow with the same breath glorifying the God that they're in the image of. And God goes, that's weird that you say you worship a God that spoke life into existence by how? Speaking in Genesis 1. And yet you'll use your mouth to destroy my very people. He goes, it's weird. Christians shouldn't be that way, but we know why it is. It's our heart. It is hard to tame the tongue. James is comparing it to wild animals, fires, ships. Most people can't tame it. But hear me, I love it because have we not tamed most of the animals? Notice what he says in verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, sea creature can be tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. What's he trying to say? If you look around, have anyone ever been to the circus? Somehow we can these crazy lions and giant elephants, tutus on them, and make them jump through hoops. This thing's massive. It's a wild animal. It's crazy to watch how we can tame that, but we can't shut our mouths. That's what James is trying to get across, that the power here is often showcasing that we can tame so many things in life, but the person that can watch their mouth has actually a self-controlled, mature person because you're watching your heart. Because here's the deal. We can tame wild animals, but when we don't tame the tongue, what we're really showcasing is that we are tamed like an animal. I mean, think about it. Think about the garden. He gave that same command to Adam and Eve. Go have dominion over the birds, the reptiles, and all that. You are the likeness of God. Breathe life like I do. And then what happened? They looked at an animal, the snake that we know is the enemy, and they forfeited their rights and goes, you rule over me instead. So somehow we can tame animals, but without us realizing it, we are the tamed animal if we're not careful by a snake that will use your mouth as bait to harm the people of God, to harm society, to harm your family, and he just looks for that moment where, oh, there's the word, there's the mouth. They're not even thinking about it. We often don't realize our mouth is a bait for the enemy that he sets his plans and motions through. So why does this matter? This is where we'll kind of close. Words not only show their power, not only show their destructiveness, but words show the direction and course of your life. Maybe you've never thought about this. If you looked back at verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by the very small rudder. What he's trying to get across to you, it sets the entire course of your life. The word here for guides in the course is literally, it's the Hebrew word for a wheel. So what's he trying to get across? Your words set the trajectory of your life, which I don't think we think about, but it's the reality of it. Parents, what you say affects your child's perception of themselves. And parents, you were a child once. How often did what your parents say affect your perception of yourself or reality? Hear me, I am a teacher. Like I've mentioned before, middle school and high school, I cannot tell you how many students I will have sit in the back of my classroom, and as I try to help them go, I'm just an idiot. I'm not as smart as these kids. That doesn't just come out of nowhere. That comes from words being spoken by their peers, words being spoken by themselves in their heads, words being spoken at home, in society, all these different avenues that it could come in. But notice what the common denominator is, words spoken. I have so many kids that think they're not as smart, have low self-worth, actually usually look and go, I just don't want to do this anymore because I just don't think I'm good at it. And it's all the words we speak that others speak. And so we have to be a church that, like James is saying, let's mature, let's watch this, because out of this can breed so much blessing. You could be the positive change in someone's life that actually shapes the course of their life. The jobs you take, the spouse you have, all of it can be shaped by what words you speak into someone. If someone stays at the church or not can be spoken to of the words you say, all of it. So, with that said, here's how we can gauge this. If you were given $10 for every edifying word you said this year, and then you were taken, meaning you lost $5 for every hurtful or destructive word you said this year, would you be rich or poor? I mean, what would it be? I had to think about it this week. Because I'd like to, let's be honest, we'd all like to say I'm the positive person. But in reality, when we really look at our hearts and our mouths, are we? Because we already know the statistics, 50% of what we say isn't. And so as I say that, what are we putting out? What are we contributing to society? If New Horizon Church is going to be new hope and purpose for every life, guess what we have to offer? Hope and purpose out of our mouths. That people don't look and go, oh yeah, those are New Horizon people. They're just like me. I hope not. Because if so, man, we're in a world of hurt because we already know the hurt that society puts. And so if we learn to be like Jesus, to have his spirit change our hearts and breathe life into one another, this will be a church that people look at and go, man, those people always are encouraging, always believe the best about us, are actually offering real hope that I need, are actually helping me with my parenting, are actually helping become friends. And it's all based on words. And so, hear me, I did this in my students. I'm going to put the test out to you. Accept it if you will or not, but here's what it is. You want to see how entrenched negative words are to you. It's a six-fold test. Just today, I want you to try it. I'd say the week, but my students laughed at me and they couldn't make it past lunch. So here it is. Number one, don't complain today. Remove the complaints. Two, don't grumble. You know what I mean, guys, especially guys, right? Hey, can you take out that dishes from the dishwasher? Okay. Right? Three, don't gossip or repeat bad info. Meaning, when someone comes up with the tea, right, when they want to just share all the stuff that's going on, you shut it down, right? And that one's going to be tricky. Four, don't run someone down. It doesn't mean you have to just speak positively about them, like, let me just find the most positive thing. You don't got to be the weird person that goes, yes, they are rough, but you know what? I liked their hair today. We don't have to go there, but we're going to remove the negative. Five, don't defend or excuse your mistakes, right? Let's be real. That's a normal one. When we're caught in something, don't defend it. Just repent. Say, I am sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And six, this one is the last one. Always affirm others when the opportunity arises. Meaning, when you see someone do something, say something. If someone does something positive, say something. Because we know we think it. But how much would life be given if we actually said it? And hear me. As I said that, most of y'all are out on number one, right? My kids at the school, it was funny. They go, Mr. G, I don't even think I can make it out of this classroom with this. I go, that's the point. Hear me. Some of you, I bet I just eliminated what most of your friend groups talk about. And now you're like, what are we going to talk about today? I don't know. That's the point. We have to start shifting the conversation. It's going to feel weird, but it will breed so many results of life. And so this is where we'll close. Remember, James is about consistency here. Jesus made a point that James is just bringing back up. And in it, he says this in Matthew 15:18. Jesus is talking about our words, and we've said it all throughout today. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a person. James has never really been talking about your tongue. If you notice this passage, I mean, look at the end of it. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Does that sound like application to you? Like, is there any practicality other than what I just gave you in James's words? No. Because James knows something. That is, this is not an application section because it's not just, here's a quick little list of how to tame your tongue. Even though I gave you that to test it, here's the reality of it. Your tongue is tamed by your heart. What comes out of your mouth is showcasing your heart. And hear me, there is no habit breaking, no good news, no thing I could give you to change that. Why does Jesus bring this up, that it's from the heart that defiles a person? And why does James bring it up and leave no application? Because to change the heart takes something else. To change the heart takes only something that Jesus can do. And so if you're in the room and you're realizing two things. One, my mouth is a fire. I can't control this thing. I have not controlled this thing. It's showcasing something through your heart. And I say that honestly about myself. Hear me. As I was thinking about my sarcasm that I brought up earlier, it shows something about my heart. And it shows something that I can't just fix. That's something that Jesus has to do in me. And that's the point. And here's the good news. That's why he died and rose. The reason he died is because he knew that we didn't just need a quick fix, we needed a root fix, right? Jesus isn't just trying to slap a quick fix on you and go, all right, let's put some tape on that mouth. All right, we're good now. No, he wants the root fix, and that's the heart. If you can fix the heart, you can fix the mouth. And what Jesus goes, I died for your sins. I died for your unrighteousness. Every careless word spoken, it's covered. Every broken relationship, I've covered it. Every hurtful thing, I've covered it. And then he rose from the grave to say, and now I give you that new life that can change that. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, hear me, he sends his very spirit into us to change our hearts, to shape it, so that it starts being worked out through our mouths. Because our very desires, our very loves, our very hearts are actually going towards God's way in his kingdom and no longer our own. And so hear me, there is brokenness in us that needs fixing. If that's you today, go to Jesus. I'd love to talk with you about it. He is the one that changes hearts. And two, if you're a Christian in the room and you realize, man, there are some moments I've progressed in, but my tongue is not one of them, the same applies. Go to Jesus. And here's why. Oftentimes what I've realized, at least in my life, words come from the place of the heart, like we've talked about. And if words are showcasing that my heart's not healthy, it usually means that there's something that I need to confess and address. And so come to Jesus. Tell him those things. Confess the thing that you've been holding on to, these other sins that often are the things that are breeding in our hearts that bring out words. Confess them. Don't hide them. Why? Because it is only then when Jesus changes our hearts that we can actually speak life to one another. And when we speak life to one another, our lives are set on a trajectory that you could never have imagined. I mean, just think. The God that's doing this, the God that's telling you these things, is the God that says he so loved the world that he gave his only son. He speaks to you and goes, I don't see something I dislike, I see someone I love. No matter what the sin is, no matter what the issue is, God goes, I love you. No matter what trial you're going through, God says, I love you. And so let's believe these positive words, let's believe these words and start changing our hearts so that we can live them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you. And God, I'm just grateful for this day. I'm grateful, God, as we talk about the practicality of our faith. God, one that you bring up that I don't think a lot of us think about is our tongues. Lord, because they showcase something about our hearts. They showcase the love that we're lacking or the love that we have. They showcase how much you've transformed us or how much we still need to progress. And Lord, we're grateful that no matter how much we have to progress, God, you stand with us. You are open arms and you said, let's talk about that and let's work on that together because that's why you died. And so God, I pray that New Horizon Church would be a place that's safe, a place that is a welcoming environment, a place that we can look at one another genuinely and speak life so that the community around us can realize there's something different and it's just hope. It's life through their mouths. So God, only you can do that, but we pray that you would help us, one, show us where our words need to change and show us what it is in our hearts that need fixing to do that. And then, Lord, walk with us through that. In your name we pray. Amen.